Turn to the book of Joshua. We're continuing what the Lord has instructed us to look into through the book of Joshua. Joshua is a book about warfare. Joshua is a book that is wholly concerned about us possessing the promises that God has promised us with. What I'll be looking at today, I probably won't get any more than 3 verses. In chapter 3 of Joshua. But what I'll be primarily emphasizing and looking at today is, are we pioneers or are we settlers? Are we pioneers or are we settlers? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your word. Lord, we thank you for all your wonderfulness. Lord, you are wonderful. More than a counselor, more than anything, Lord, you are. And Lord, today we ask that you anoint me. And Lord, let the anointing come up from within. The Christ from within come forth. Bring forth this word, Lord. Let it come forth and do your will. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. We'll cross the Jordan tonight. We'll cross the Jordan here, the last verse of this chapter. And as we are doing, we're taking 1 week and doing a chapter, for at least for the first, 7 chapters anyhow. Maybe after that we can speed it up a little bit. But I can't teach the whole chapter in 45 minutes or whatever I'm allotted on Sunday mornings. And I'm really trying hard, very, very hard, to work on my time. We were out in Baltimore. And this colonel, was he a colonel? Is that what the guy was? He was number one in the Army. He sat in the cabinet. He was the number one guy in the Army. And he gave us a speech, and it was a good speech, except for the last 10 minutes. And Lance and I were sitting at this big table with these, rubbing elbows with these big guys from AT&T. And after it was over with, I told Lance, I said, he was good, except he went 10 minutes too long. And Lance looked at me and he says, now that's the pot. No, that's the kettle. What'd you say? That's the pot calling the kettle black. But he said, but you're doing better, Dad. You're doing better. So I'm very conscious of this fact, and I'm really working on it. Now, Joshua chapter 1 was about commitment. Joshua chapter 1 was about commitment. Joshua chapter 2 was about information. Joshua chapter 2 was about information. The spies, the Holy Ghost, went into the city of Jericho for some information. And now Joshua chapter 3 is going to be about obedience. Obedience. It's going to be about making our decision to follow the ark. We have a call to follow the ark of the covenant of the Lord of the whole earth, and we have to make that decision and be obedient to that calling. And that's what this is all about, is the obedience to follow the ark. Now, I want to read verses 1 through 3. That's probably as far as I'll get this morning. There's so much here. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Now, the first thing that I began to see here is that it says that Joshua rose up early in the morning. This tells me that there's a new day. There is a morning time. There is a time when each of us rise up as it is in the Spirit early in the morning. We're ready to go on now and get on with the program of God. We're tired of wandering around in the wilderness. So God has us to raise up early in the morning, and we have a new day in God. We want to go someplace in God that we've never been before. We want to venture to new territory, to possess a new land, to do something in God that we've never been before. So Joshua rose up early in the morning. It'll be 3 days later, his people would cross the Jordan, the holy nation of God. And there's going to be a people, a holy nation of God, who is going to cross the spiritual Jordan in this city. A people who are going to go across into an adventure, into an expedition, into a possession of the land that nobody has ever gone before in. I believe we're living in the time of a new day. I believe it's a new morning. And God's bringing us down to the very brinks of Jordan to make us sit there for 3 days and look at it. Are we settlers? Or are we pioneers? Are we satisfied to stay on this side of Jordan? Or are we pioneers who want to go across into an area, into a realm that we've never before experienced and which we've never before been? Ask yourself, what am I? Now, I know what I am, and you know what I am. But ask yourself, what are you? Are you willing to do like they did the first time they came to the Jordan? Stand there and consider the thing and look at it and say, it's impossible, let's go back. Or are you willing to stand here until God does something so we can go across? Now, we can't do it by ourselves. I've stood there and I've looked at it just like Joshua. I can't do it by myself. I've walked up and down the banks, and there's no bridges and there's no shallow spots. The Jordan is at flood stage. It's estimated at flood stage that it's a mile wide. And it moves at a speed of 10 miles an hour. Deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing. Deep and wide. And God wants to do something there, but He's going to leave us sitting on this side of the Jordan until we decide that we can't do it. Now we'll sit there and we'll look at the thing. The Jordan is an impossibility. The Jordan is an impossible task. The Jordan speaks of something humanly impossible. And God brings His people, His leader, and His people to the very brink of Jordan, and they look at it for 3 days. And I have to believe that Joshua is just like me. He walks up and down trying to find an easy way. How many know there's no easy way? There's no easy way. And you can't do a thing until God stops the Jordan. And God makes the land dry up so that we can all cross over at the same time into a territory that we've never before been into. But we're going to sit right here until we have decided that we can't do it by ourselves anymore. That I can't do it, that you can't do it, that we have got to depend on God to lead us before we can ever cross the Jordan. 3 days they sat there and they looked at that river rushing. And this is flood stage. 3 days. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10. How many has understood so far now that Moses is dead? Joshua could never have been Moses. Moses could never have been Abraham. Abraham could never have been Noah. God raises up special people at special times to do special jobs. minister in the ministry which God had given them individually. But the past was over. Moses was dead. Now it's time for a Joshua ministry. It's time for something to come forth now that's going to take us into the land. You see, what it takes is the Moses type of a ministry to bring you out of Egypt. It takes a Moses ministry. The word Moses means drawn out. He was drawn out of the river. He drew the people out of Egypt. Moses means draw out. He drew those people out of Egypt. It takes a Moses ministry to get you saved, to get you out of Egypt. It takes a Joshua ministry to get you into the land of Canaan. It takes somebody with enough boldness, with enough mouth, with enough spirit to do it. Moses will get you out of Egypt, but you've got to find a Joshua to get you into your promises. Can you hear what I just said? And Joshua was not your typical clergyman. He was not a typical clerical person. But both Moses and Jesus, both Moses and Joshua are types of Jesus, aren't they? Aren't they? Moses and Joshua are types of Jesus. But what the church world really has a problem with is the Joshua type of Jesus. They don't have any problem with the Moses, the shepherd, aspect. But what gives the church world problems is the Joshua, the warrior. God has brought us down to the Jordan. He lets us look at this impossibility which He's put before us. He says, "Arise now and do it." But Moses is dead. So you got to follow Joshua. And what the church world has problems with is following Joshua. Because Joshua is not like Moses. Moses was the shepherd. And what the church world still wants is somebody who will go out and find that lost sheep when they're having problems and pick that little fella up and put him on the big shoulder and carry him back into the flock. Joshua didn't do that, people. Do you see the different types of ministries that we have here? They love the Moses ministry. The church world loves it. That's what their idea is of a pastor. And yes, that's half of it. But there's another half. There's a warrior. There's the fighter. There's the one who will take you in, not just bring you out, but take you in. And if I'm a pastor, then I've got to have aspects of both. I've got to be able to bring you out of Egypt, but I've also got to be able to take you into your promises. Now, they've come out of Egypt, and they were baptized into Moses. How many understand about the baptism into Moses? Let's read it and see it. Chapter 10. 1 Corinthians. "Moreover, brethren, I would not have you should be ignorant how many? All our fathers were under the cloud, and how many? All passed through the sea. And were, how many? All baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." There's two baptisms there. First baptism was through the sea, typifying water baptism. Second baptism is through the cloud, typifying Holy Ghost baptism. Two baptisms, do you see that? "And did all eat the same spiritual meat? And did all drink the same spiritual drink? And that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And you can read on down through there. But what I want you to basically see is there are two baptisms that they were baptized into Moses in. One was a spiritual one, that was the cloud. The other one was the water. That was the water baptism. Holy Ghost baptism, water baptism. You got it. Okay. Now, there is a third baptism that the Bible speaks of. You don't get that into Moses' ministry. You don't get the third type of baptism that the Bible tells us about under Moses. Who can tell me what that baptism is? What? Fire. Did Jesus come to baptize you in water? No. But now it is an ordinance. Now let me make sure that I make that clear. It is an ordinance. It is an ordinance of the church. If you have not been water baptized, you need to be. But that's not what Jesus came to do. John the Baptist had already instigated water baptism. Jesus was baptized under the ministry of John the Baptist. But what Jesus came to baptize us in was the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. Now they got the Holy Ghost baptism under Moses. Who will they get the baptism of fire under? Joshua. Because a fire baptism is a purification baptism. It's a baptism of the fiery trials that test you. The fiery trials between your ears. The things that are in you that you need to overcome and that I need to overcome. That's the baptism of fire. And the only way you get that is by following Joshua. You don't get that by somebody patting you on the head when you get out of the way. You get that by somebody kicking you someplace else and saying, get straightened out. Let's turn to Peter. 1 Peter. Chapter 4. Verse 12, 1 Peter 4, 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the what kind of trials? Fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happening unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. There is a baptism of fire that we are to go through. And it is not the baptism of water. It is not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It is a separate baptism. It's a baptism of fire. Now, the presence of God is typified in the tabernacle of Moses as the Ark of the Covenant. It's set in the very back portion. And the tabernacle of Moses tells us how to enter into His presence. And the closer you get to God, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says that our God is a consuming fire. And the closer you get to fire, the hotter it gets. But what God really wants us to become is part of the fire. Part of Him. So much of the fire that we are the fire. So that when we are tested and we are tried, that those things are burned out of us. And that we become overcomers. That we are more than conquerors. You get the baptism of water, and you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost in a leadership of Moses, a ministry that brings you out of Egypt. But the only way you'll get baptized in fire is through a ministry of Joshua that takes you in. Because what these people will be done, they'll be tested by seven different nations. How many know what the number seven typifies? Perfection or a fullness of anything. Now they're going to be tested by seven nations. They'll be tested by a fullness of testings. And I promise you, before you will totally conquer your Canaan land, you will be fully tested between your ears. And it's He that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in His throne. Let's go back to Joshua. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say to you? Moses is dead. The past is over. The baptism of water and the baptism of the Holy Spirit has happened. Now let's go on. We had a time in water baptism. We've had a time in the Holy Ghost baptism. Now let's have us a time in the fire baptism. Let's defeat some Canaanites. Let's defeat some of these Hittites. Look at verse 10. Joshua Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites." They will be tested by these seven nations. But God promises them, if they'll stay faithful and true and continue in following Joshua, who is baptizing them in the fire baptism, they will defeat all of them. I promise you, people, if you will stay faithful to the Lord thy God, seek after him diligently with thy whole heart, you will be an overcomer and more than a conqueror, not out yonder somewhere, but in here where it really matters. You will come to a fullness of testings, and I'm going to show you tonight how every one of those nations is a type of a test in your life. Pride, money, they're all those names mean those things. I'll show you tonight. Look at this quickly. It's so important that we see it. And verse 2, Joshua 3. "And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people." Do you see the chain of command there? Do you see the order of command? Now go back to Joshua chapter 1. Verse 10. "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people." Do you see the chain of command? The order of command. The Lord speaks to Joshua. Joshua speaks to the officers, and the officers speak to the people. That's God's divine order. In your home and your family, the Lord should speak to the husband to the wife, and then to the children. That's divine order. 1 Corinthians 11:3. Now, do you understand that God is not democratic? Do you understand that? It's very important, because the church world really has a problem here. God is not democratic. He is theocratic. God is God and He rules. And He has a divine order. And whether we like it or not, whether it's the way we want it or not, it doesn't really matter, because He's God and He set the thing up. And this is the way it's done. Do you realize that if you step on a ship, democracy ends? You have a captain. Officers. Do you realize that when you go into the service, democracy ends? You see, you don't have a democracy in the army, people. And if we are going to be the army of God, we've got to get in the line of God. We've got to understand spiritual warfare. We've got to understand that we are no longer in a democracy system. We are in a theocracy. Now, Joshua didn't ask the people what to do. Joshua asked the Lord. And they promised him that as long as he was as Moses was, as long as he was in the word of Moses, as long as he was used of God as Moses was used, that they'd follow him. Chapter 1, verse 16. "And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we have hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses." Did I just tell you the truth? Is that what that says? Whosoever he be that doeth rebel against my commandment and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. And then the people told Joshua, only you be strong and of good courage. We'll take care of the situations. You just be strong and of good courage. Hear me, and hear me in the Spirit. God's looking for a people who are capable of submitting themselves to authority. Godly authority. Had these people passed through the people, had the officers passed through the people and not told them what Joshua had instructed them to say, had they given their own versions of the thing, had they not directly been in subjection to Joshua and repeated verbatim what Joshua had said to them, what would have happened at Jericho? Would Jericho? What would have happened at Jordan? Would Jordan have worked or not worked? What kept them from going across the first time? Not submitting them to Moses. These people had learned this. Who remembers how many funerals they had per day? 70. That's at the least. That's if you just figure 1 million people. There was probably 3 million people. There was probably 210 funerals a day. These people were tired of death. They were tired of funerals. They were tired of hearing the same story over and over and over and going around in the same wilderness time and time and time again. They wanted to go into what God had promised them. And now here they sit at the Jordan River looking at this impossible thing, knowing they can't do it. God giving them a second chance. Looking at this thing, knowing they can't do it. Joshua knows he can't do it by himself. The people know they can't do it by themselves. And unless God comes and intervenes and God does something, they've got to sit there. They can progress no further west than God. The tabernacle sit facing west. In other words, if you went to the Holy of Holies, you were heading west. To go to God, to get to the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth, which is His presence, you go west. The Jordan River separated the land of Canaan from the wilderness. They had to go west, and they could travel no further west until God did something. Now listen to me. Where is this church? Where is this people today? I can't do it. I've walked up and down the Jordan. I've tried to find me a bridge. I've tried to find me a shallow spot to get us all over. There's no easy way. You can't do it. You've tried. Might as well say, amen, it's true. And we'll sit here until we decide that we're going to come under submission and godly divine order and then let God stop that Jordan River so we can all go across or none of us will. Now it's our decision. We make up our mind to follow the ark. We make our mind up to go ahead and progress in Him. We can be settlers or we can be pioneers. We can enter into a brand new dimension in God that nobody in this city has ever entered into, or we can stop right here. Whose decision? Step foot on a ship, democracy ends. When you enter the army, democracy ends. A military outfit or army is not democratic. This is where the church world today has problems. It desires the pastor to follow the dictates of the congregation, which is contrary to divine order. Now that's what Moses did. Moses followed the dictates of the congregation, and they were cursed. They all died in the wilderness, even Moses. Man is not to follow the dictates of the children. Joshua did not follow the dictates of the people. He heard from the Lord and from the Word and moved. What do you want me to do? Put it like that, it's a little bit different, isn't it? What do you want me to do? Do you want me to go by your dictates or by the dictates of the Lord? God brought Joshua and Israel to this Jordan and let them sit there for 3 days to think about it. There it was, right in front of them. And to go any further west required that something had to happen and something had to be done about the Jordan. Joshua learned one lesson he couldn't do. The people learned a lesson they couldn't do. And that's where we're at, folks. I can't do it. You can't do it. We get ourselves straightened out, ourselves in order, we're going to cross. I can see these young warriors. We've got some. And they've got their spears all sharpened up, and they're ready to go across and kill them some Hittites and Canaanites and Jebusites and Girgashites. They're ready to go. And they're saying, Joshua, why don't you do it this way? Or Joshua, why don't you do it that way? And Joshua says, we're not doing nothing. We've got to wait on the Lord. We're waiting right now on the Lord. They've come to me and they've said, Delbert, why don't you do this? Or Delbert, why don't you do that? No. The Lord didn't bring me here to do this or to do that. He told me to come here and follow Him and do what He said to do, and I'm waiting on Him. We're waiting right now. Turn to Joel chapter 3. Look at verse 14. Here's where we are, not only us, but so many in the church world today. So many churches are right where we're at. So many assemblies, so many fellowships are at this place. Joel 3:14, and it says, multitudes. Are you there? Multitudes, multitudes. Valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near. The valley of decision. We're right there. We're looking at an impossibility. Some folks would have said it would have been impossible to have a footer and a foundation built out there in 8 months. Was it? Was it? No. God did it. We're counting the cost. We've got all of our eggs in a basket. And now we've got to make a commitment. Now, if I was to have an altar call and have you to come down, we'd all come down like we've done before. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about making a commitment to be obedient and follow God. Whatever He says do, we do. Now, I'm not talking about some tangent. I'm not talking about some weird scheme. I'm not talking about a new cart. Some of you know what I'm talking about, a new cart. They brought the tabernacle of David back to Jerusalem. David, first of all, put the thing on a new cart. Uzzah was killed. They had to stop the whole procession. A new card is something that we devise up. It's a gimmick of man to cause people who are lackadaisical in Christian growth to be stirred up again. One pastor put it like this. I went to a seminar and he says, I used to hang bananas from the ceiling and say, be part of the bunch. I used to give away goldfish. Those are gimmicks. Those are new cards. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about following the Lord our God with all of our heart. Following the cloud. Going after it. Not stopping and sitting here looking at this Jordan, deciding that we can't do it and go back to the wilderness. I'm not going back to the wilderness. He brought us this far to take us in. He brought us out of Egypt to take us into the land. And if we don't do it, there'll be a generation, I promise you, raised up in this city that will do it. I want to be part of it. Multitudes, multitudes, standing in the valley of decision. Are you a pioneer? Or are you a settler? Do you want to stop right here? Or is there enough pioneer spirit in you to venture and dare to be different? I challenge my children, dare to be different, Bonnie. Dare to be different, Lance. Don't be like the rest of them. Be different. They've got a good mom. I'm different. I am not your typical clergyman. You sure are quiet today. How many understand what I'm talking about? How many understand that we're at the brink on the bank of the Jordan River? How many see what I'm talking about? How many understand that unless God now comes and does it, we can't do it? All my good plans, all my things that I know, you know, this, that, and all the things that you know, and this, that, it doesn't matter. There's no bridges. There's no shallow places. Have you walked up and down the Jordan? Have you been looking at it? Have you? Have you found a bridge that we can go across? Have you found a shallow spot that we can wade through? Unless God does it, we'll never cross over. I want to introduce you to the Ark of the Covenant and then go back to Joshua and then we're through today. Think and meditate on what we've discussed this morning, what we've talked about. I feel it is so critical right now. I meant to bring out this morning, and as I was teaching the Sunday school class for Don, you can study it in church history if you like, but every visitation of God that came, you can look at in the upper room experience in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. There are three things that always accompanies a visitation of God. Three things. Now write these down. Remember them. Do something with this. This is primary important. To have a visitation from God, to have a healthy church right here, to have this church healthy and going on in God and moving with the cloud and following the Ark of the Covenant, to have a healthy church, these three things must be here. Number one is unity. Primary. They were in one mind. They were in one accord. The Greek word is homothamadon, and it means to be in the same place at the same time with the same passion. They were in unity. You'll sit at the brink of Jordan, on the bank of Jordan, until we get in unity. You'll never go across. Second thing, prayer. What were they doing in that upper room? Praying, making supplications continuously. Every visitation has had unity and then has had prayer. The third thing. Every visitation that has ever come upon a people, ever come upon a church, ever come upon a nation, anything that God's ever done has had these three ingredients. And the third one was praise and worship. Unity, prayer, and then praise and worship. Unity, prayer, praise and worship. To have a healthy church, to have a church going forth in God, you're going to have those three ingredients. Without them, you sit. You might as well settle. That's where you're going. You're not going any further in God. The Ark of the Covenant, verse 3. This is the primary character, and this is where I'll pick it up tonight. And they commanded the people, saying, I'm in Joshua 3:3. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of your God, and the priest, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. The Ark of the Covenant typifies the presence of God. Now tonight I'll go through a whole bunch of things and I'll show you, but that's all I've got time to tell you this morning. It is the presence of God. The Ark of the Covenant is to Israel, the church in the wilderness. Acts 7:38 says that Israel is the church in the wilderness. The Ark of the Covenant was to them what the Lord Jesus Christ is to you and to me. It represents the presence of God. When they met with God, they met with God at the Ark of the Covenant. And we have but one mediator between Christ and man, between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The Ark of the Covenant was to Israel what Jesus Christ is to us. But notice that priests carried it. The priest carried that thing. It had staves on, four staves on each corner. And the priest carried it. The ministry carried it. It was built to move. God's never still. I didn't say God changes. I said God moves. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Who does He want to change? You got it. He wants you to move, for you to follow the cloud. The way you move in God, the way you change in God is by following Him. Going after Him, seeking after Him with your whole heart. There's a priest ministry that carries the presence of God. Now, we'll see it tonight, but there was the congregation sit there and there was the parade, the procession began, and He didn't tell them to follow all the priests. He didn't tell them to follow all the Levites. Who did He tell them to follow? Which priests, which Levites were they to follow? The ones carrying the ark. The ones carrying the presence of God. You don't follow every ministry, people. You don't turn the television on and take in everything you hear. You don't turn the radio on and take in everything you hear. You don't pick up a book and read everything you see. You follow ministry that's carrying the presence of God. That's who you...
Your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. We're continuing our study of Joshua. And in the mornings, we do about 45 minutes on a chapter. In the evenings, we stay in the same chapter for about another 45 minutes. And I can't teach a whole chapter the way that I love to teach the Word of God in 45 minutes. So it takes me at least an hour and a half. And I was sharing with everyone this morning. We were out in Baltimore, and one of the big colonels of the army, one of the top notchers there, he was giving us a speech, and he went a little bit long. And Lance and I were sitting at this table, and after it was over, I told him, I said, that was a good speech. I said, but it went about 10 minutes too long. And Lance looked at me, and he says, that is the pot calling the kettle black. But he said, but Dad, you're working on it. You're doing better. And so I was encouraged. And so I'm aware of that deficiency in my life, and so I'm working on it. Now, Joshua chapter 3. We have seen, we looked at it this morning, and just for a real quick recap, we saw that Joshua chapter 1 was about commitment, Joshua chapter 2 is about information, and now we're looking at Joshua chapter 3, which is really about obedience. And it's obedience to the Ark of the Covenant, to the presence of the Lord, to the leadership which the Lord has placed. And that's the flow of this whole entire chapter. You can't get across the Jordan unless you submit yourself to the leadership of Joshua and go after the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth. That's the only thing that's going to stop the Jordan and fix it so we can all cross together. Before the service, Doug and I were discussing chapter 2 where the spies went across. And Doug said, how'd they get across? And I said, they swam. I said, you can swim a couple across, but you can't swim 3 million across. And you can't swim children and babies across. You know, we got to find another way. We talked this morning how Joshua was there 3 days walking up and down that bank trying to find a bridge or a shallow spot. And there's not one. Just like you and I, I'm sure. We've walked up and down this river time and time again trying to find a shallow spot or a bridge to get across. And there's not one, is there, Dewey? There's not a shallow space. There's no bridge. And we've got to sit and wait until we get it together and get the Lord to do something. We got to get our act together so that He'll do it. We can look at it as an impossibility. The Jordan is an impossibility. It's a mile wide. It's running down through there about 10 miles an hour. We can't do it. I can't do it. You can't do it. God's got to do it. But He won't do it until we get our acts together. Now that's the whole emphasis of this third chapter. We looked at that this morning and we saw that the call was to follow the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth. And all I got was 3 verses. And really didn't do a good job on them. But that's going to have to be sufficient. And let's just pick it up. Well, let's just read the first 3 verses because verse 3 is where I'll be beginning. And Joshua rose early in the morning and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. When do you remove from your place and go after it? When the ark passes by, but it must be carried by something. Anointed ministry. Let's look at it really quick. I really don't do I want to. Turn to Exodus 29. You had to be anointed to carry this ark. You had to be anointed with oil. You had to be anointed with blood. You had to be sanctified and separated. And in Exodus chapter 29, look at verse 19. And if I'm right, I believe that God is speaking here to Moses, and He's telling him about anointing the priest. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram, and thou shalt kill the ram. Now there, in any kind of a laying hands on, there is a transmission of spirit. Be careful who lays hands on you. We talked about this last Tuesday night at the Bible study, and by the way, we began one. On Tuesday night, we're getting together and having some Bible studies, some times of prayer. And it's going from house to house, and we're excited about it. But there's always a transmission of spirit on the laying on of hands, and we talked a little bit about that. Be careful who lays hands on you. But they laid hands on this animal, on this ram. And then verse 20 says, then shalt thou kill the ram, and take his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Now, this priesthood that carries this ark is an anointed priesthood. It's anointed with oil, and it's also anointed with the blood. The blood on the thumb typifies everything sanctified that you do.
The blood on the ear typifies everything sanctified that you hear. And the blood on your toe or the big foot typifies everything that you walk or everything you do being sanctified by the blood. Now this was sanctified ministry carrying this ark. Now there's a parade of ministry today, folks. Am I right, George? Do you have the satellite dish? Do you have a parade coming through your house anytime you? There's a parade, isn't there? Does all of it have the blood on the toe and on the thumb and on the ear? No. But what you follow, what you listen to, what you go after, what you walk after must have the blood on it. Must be anointed. Must be carrying the ark, because it won't be carrying the ark unless it is. Now let's get back to Joshua. When you see this type of a ministry come by, you remove from your place. Whatever place you're at in God, no matter if you've just gotten saved, if you've just gotten baptized in water, if you've just gotten spirit-filled, if you're in the outer court, holy place, or if you're gone into the Holy of Holies, my goodness, when this type of ministry comes by, remove from your place in God and follow after it. Is that what it says there in verse 3? Remove from your place and go after it. There is a ministry today that is anointed on its toe, on its thumb, and on its ear, and it's carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And all you got to do is determine who it is, what it is, and move from your place beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And you can read on in other verses of Scripture, but this was Bethabara, and it's thought to be the same place that Joshua crossed. And you remember as Jesus was baptized and he went under praying, and I believe he was praying for the Holy Ghost, and he came up and he received. And he says, God says from heavens, that the voice come from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." As he magnified the Son, he also magnified Joshua at Bethabara. Now, just showing you that all of these things are tying together. These things are not by accident. All of these things happen for a purpose. The Lord will magnify ministry. We don't have to. He'll do it. All right. Verse 9, it says, "So I will be with thee." Then in verse 9 it says, "Come hither and hear the word of the Lord." And I'm going to give you these principles really quick so I can get through. He says, "Come hither and hear the word of the Lord." I believe that you have to follow at a distance from the Ark of the Covenant, from the presence of the Lord, from a cloud. You need to be back, seeing distance, 2,000 cubits. But at the same time, I think you've got to get near to ministry to hear the word of the Lord. I don't feel, people, that seeing me once, twice, three times a week is sufficient. I think you need to try to see me more than that. Now, I might be a little prejudiced about myself, but I believe that you really need to seek after ministry. I think that you need to hear more of what I've got to say, and you're not hearing enough one, two, three times a week. I want some suppers. I want some dinners. I want some invitations. Seriously, you draw near to ministry. You stand back from the presence of God and you follow Him, but His ministry you draw near to so you can hear Him. All right? Verse 10, it says, "Hereby we shall know the living God is among you." How do you know that the living God is among us? Fixing this talk, start talking fast, Willis. How do you know that the living God is among us? By the supernatural. What's fixing to happen here? Is what's fixing to happen in Joshua chapter 3 natural or supernatural? Supernatural. You know that God is among you by the supernatural acts. In Hebrews, just write these down, I don't have time to turn to them. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 4, it says that He confirmed us with the signs and wonders that followed. And then you know in Mark 16:17, it says that these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall speak in tongues and take up serpents and lay hands on the sick and they shall be recovered, etc. In 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul says, I didn't come to you with enticing words, but by demonstration and power of the Spirit. Supernatural signs is the way you tell if God is truly among us. And we've got to learn that when signs happen, when somebody gets healed in our midst, we've got to proclaim it. God's here. When tongues and interpretations and prophecies come, the song of the Lord, the spiritual songs and discernments and healings and miracles and faith and all of the gifts, when they begin to manifest, we've got to proclaim it. God's here. There's a supernatural manifestation that's happening in our very midst, and God's here. Let's proclaim it. Let's build our faith. Let's let people know that God's here. Amen. Hereby you shall know that the living God is among you. Now, what you need to do, I'm going to give you this, but you also need to look it up yourself. There were seven nations that these people will have to overcome. And seven is the type of what? Fulfillment, fullness, perfection. And there is a perfect testing that these people will go through. There is a fullness of testing, and there are seven different nations: Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. And if you look up these words in your word books, in your concordances and word study books, you'll find that Canaanites means peddler or trafficker. They loved money. Is there a part of you or me that might love money? Is there an aspect of a Canaanite in me? You see? And God has to get in me and drive him out. Hittite, it means terror, to prostrate, to break down by violence or confusion. It means terror or confusion. Are you afraid sometimes? Are you confused sometimes? Is there an aspect of a Hittite in us? You're tested by that, you see. How about a Hivite? It means villager, a life giver, to show, to receive. It's in the negative form. It means human effort. Human effort. Do you put your human effort to things? Perizzite, rustic and separated. It means an independent spirit. Girgashite means lime or from the kiln, and chalk or stone. It means a hard-hearted person. Amorite, a mountaineer, a publicity, it speaks of pride on the mount. Eagle saints. Pride. God's going to drive that thing out of you. Jebusite means trodden, threshing place, or to trample. It's the spirit of being overcame rather than overcoming. It is interesting to note also that in that same verse, that word for God is El. And it means the Almighty One. One. Singular. Compared to these seven nations that are in the land of Canaan. And before it's over, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. And then when the living El or Almighty is among His people, they will overcome without fail. Drive out terror and confusion, human effort, independent spirit, hard-heartedness, pride in the spirit, which is constantly overcame. He is Lord of all of his enemies. And then verse 11 through 13 is Joshua's proclamation of faith. And the thing that I want you to see here is Joshua said what would happen before it happened. Joshua tells you in verses 11 and through 13 what's going to happen before it happens. True ministry will always let you know what's going to happen before it happens. Hebrews 11:1 says, I think sometimes I speak things into existence. It says, speaking of those things that are not as though they are. The feet of the priests who bear the ark are the key of this whole thing, for Joshua tells them that as soon as their feet hit, step in, or walk into that Jordan, that thing's going to stop. Ministry is the key to crossing Jordan if it is carrying the ark. If it is carrying the ark. Ministry carrying the presence of God is the key. Then Joshua tells them there that water is going to heap. That means to pile up,
to be a mound or to be a wave. And then in verse 16 it happens. And it tells us that this water stopped and backed up, clear back 17 miles to a little city called Adam. And that's not hard to get the revelation. When Jesus rent the veil, when Jesus died on the cross, He backed up all of our hindrances all the way back to Adam. All of our transgressions were backed up, clear back to the transgression of Adam. But it doesn't end right there. Let's look at this verse 16. That the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea fell and were cut off, and the people passed over again against Jericho. Now, it did stop and they backed up all the way to Adam, but what else happened? What happened to the other direction? All the way to the salt sea. And what's another name for the salt sea? The Dead Sea. He cut off death. Not only your transgressions, all the way back to Adam. And Jesus, when He died, yeah, He overcame sin, and He came, overcame sickness, and yeah, He overcame poverty, and He overcame all the things that we lost to the transgression. But He also cut it off, and Jesus also overcame death, hell, and the grave. And that's the people that's going to enter in. We shall not all sleep. The Lord's coming. Hallelujah! Oh! 2,000 years ago, Jesus rent the veil and cut off all the impossibleness. He cut it all off, all the way back to Adam. Jesus cut off the transgression, clear back to Adam, and that is not all. He also cut off death. At the same time He stopped the transgression, He stopped death. He not...